Revelation chapter 13 in your Bibles. Revelation and the 13th chapter. We have the seven-year period leading up to the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. The tribulation period, the 70th week of Daniel. That seven-year period divided into two three-and-a-half-year sections. During the first 3.5 years, there is an alliance of 10 kings or kingdoms that really dominates the world. During the last 3.5 years, there is a solitary individual who dominates the world. Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 to 10, have been about this single individual destined to become world ruler for 3.5 years. Whereas verse 5 of chapter 13 says, 42 months. There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies. Authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And during this period of time, he will wage relentless war against the Jews and any other believers on the earth at that time as well. Verse 7, it was given to him to make war with the saints, to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. Come back to Daniel chapter 7 again, if you would, for a moment. In Daniel chapter 7, we have looked at the revelation given to Daniel, which parallels what we are talking about in Revelation 13, and we get fuller information in Revelation chapter 13 on this man. In verse 8 of chapter 7, we noted that he really comes up out of a 10-nation confederacy. The Roman beast here had 10 horns, and another horn, a little one, coming up among them. And 3 of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And as we've seen, those 10 horns or 10 kingdoms are dominant during the first 3.5 years. It's in the middle of that 3.5 years that he becomes the dominant figure. And in the explanation given to Daniel down in verse 23, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which was the Roman Empire. Verse 24, as for the 10 horns out of this kingdom, 10 kings will arise, and another will arise after them. He'll be different from the previous ones and will subdue 3 kings. He will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One. That's what we just read in Revelation 13. In the devastation he brings against particularly the Jews, but any believers anywhere. They will be given into his hand for a time, times and a half time. But the court will sit for judgment. His dominion will be taken away, annihilated and destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, the dominion and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the Highest One. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom. All the dominions will serve and obey him. So again, we know this is future, because this 3.5 year period will come to a conclusion with the establishing of the kingdom of Christ on the earth. Over in Daniel chapter 9, we see that this man who will dominate the last 3.5 years is prominent even at the beginning. He doesn't have the dominance that he will have, but he is in a position in verse 27. He will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, referring to Israel. That's what began the seven-year period. So he is present at the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel. And evidently he is maneuvering for power and becomes the dominant influence. And by the middle of the tribulation, he is established as the sole authority. And that will continue until his own destruction. Now come back to Revelation chapter 13. The only ones who will not worship This man are the elect. Verse 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. That's going on during this last 3.5 year period. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. So it's only the elect. Those that God has recorded in his book from before the foundation of the world. This has to do, as we noted, with God's sovereignty. And the election of God to select from among fallen, sinful human beings some who would come to the salvation that he has provided in his Son, in the death of his Son on the cross. Over in chapter 17, if you want to turn there, verse 8. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come out of the abyss and to go to destruction. Those who dwell on the earth, whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will wonder when they see the beast that he was and is not and will come. Oh, there will be an awe of him. And as chapter 13, verse 8 said, they will worship him. While you're here, reminder in verse 12 of chapter 17, the 10 horns which you saw, which are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. So you see, he's present with them during the first 3.5 years. But they have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. So by the time we get to the middle of the 7-year period, all are in agreement that this is the one that should rule and reign and be worshipped as God in the flesh. These names of those who do not worship him have been in the book of life from the foundation of the world. This is going to be important because when we get to the end of chapter 13, we'll read about the number of the beast, the mark of the beast. And those who get that have sealed their doom for eternity. The elect of God remain faithful and they do not worship. But remember verse 7. It was given him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. So they will be suffering in terrible ways during this time. We come to verse 11. And verse 11, in verses 11 to 18, introduce us to the second major individual who will be prominent during this last 3.5 years. We call him the second beast of Revelation 13 because verse 11 starts out, I saw another beast. So the first beast was in verse 1, I saw a beast coming up out of the sea. Now I saw another beast, verse 11, coming up out of the earth. And this beast is also known as the false prophet. His role and responsibility will be to direct the worship of the world to the first beast. And so we have complete the satanic trinity of Satan attempting to usurp the position of God the Father, of the Antichrist usurping the position of God the Son. And now you have the third individual here, the beast out of the earth, the false prophet, who will usurp the place of the Holy Spirit in directing the worship of the world to the first beast, the Antichrist. When he says, I saw another beast, that means he's like the first beast. They both partake of the same awful character, fierce, violent character. That word another means another of the same kind. I saw another beast, another, a similar kind of beast as the first one. He came up out of the earth. Now, the first beast came out of the sea. This one comes out of the earth. Some take this to be a reference to the land of Palestine. And so it would say he comes out of the land, the earth. And so this would be an apostate Jew who is directing the worship of the world. That's a possible meaning here. And then most of these people would say then the beast out of the sea comes out of the mass of humanity. This second beast comes out of the land of Palestine. He's an apostate Jew. He directs the worship of the world. Well, that's a possibility. I'm not convinced of it, and neither are a number of others who study and write on this passage. When it says another beast up out of the earth, that word earth is used down in verse 12. He makes the earth, the second sentence there, and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. Well, I take it he's talking about all the earth there. It's the same word, the beast out of the earth. So he's not just referring to the land of Palestine when he says he makes the earth and those who dwell in it. That's used down in verse 14 as well. He deceives those who dwell on the earth. So I would think it would not be probable that the first use of earth in verse 11 is different than the next two uses. The earth here refers to the land, the realm of humanity. So it probably just emphasizing his human origins. There is more mystery about the first beast. He comes out of the sea with its mystery and the source of so much of what could be terrible. This beast is not, he's like the first beast, but he has more human origin about him, if you could say that. But he is described as having two horns like a lamb. And this would seem to indicate that even though he's a beast, so a violent, vicious character, yet he comes on like a mild lamb. He has the kind of character that is more mild, winsome, appealing to people, would be an imitation, if you will, of the character of Christ, who appears as the Lamb. Down in chapter 14, verse 1, then I looked and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion. That there is referring to Jesus Christ. We'll see when we get to chapter 14. So here to say he's a lamb with two horns, he would indicate even though he's a beast and has that kind of fierce character in appearance and in demeanor, he comes across as more meek and humble and has that appealing because his purpose is not to draw attention to himself, but to be an effective instrument in directing the attention of the world to the first beast who will be the object of worship. We are told further at the end of verse 11, he spoke as a dragon. So though in appearance he seems to be spiritual, you can think of spiritual leaders in the world who come across as humble, as somewhat meek, but that's not their real character. That's not the real character of this man either. He spoke as a dragon. He speaks and acts on behalf of the devil. And even his smooth, convincing words have their source in the devil, who is the author of lies. And so is using him. And the dragon, as Satan was identified in chapter 12, now is using this individual to direct the worship of the world toward his man. Back in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus warned of these kinds of individuals. And just like there have been many antichrists, plural, as 1 John told us, that will culminate in the one great antichrist. So there have been many false prophets, but they will all culminate in the one great last false prophet. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, Jesus said, beware of the false prophets. Now note this, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. So you see that appearance as a lamb. They're in sheep's clothing, but inwardly their character, he's a beast. He speaks as a dragon, and the source of his words, really, the devil. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, And this is not surprising, because how does the devil work today? Through similar kinds of individuals. And they're disarming. And they infiltrate even among believers. And they speak in such a way and have such a winsome way about them that people are attracted. But what they're teaching is contrary to the Word of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. So you see the work of the serpent, who is also the dragon. Paul's concerned that's the way he's operating today. He doesn't change. The same way he deceived Eve. Paul says to the Corinthians, I'm concerned about him deceiving you. And you'll lead your mind astray from the simplicity of purity of devotion to Christ. Down in verse 13. Such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. So you see the character of this individual. He's a beast, but he's like a lamb. He speaks as a dragon, but it's with the deception of Satan he's speaking, to lure people to the worship of the devil by the worship of the devil's Christ. Over in Revelation chapter 16. This beast out of the earth that we're talking about is called the false prophet. Revelation chapter 16, verse 13. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. So here you see, he's called the false prophet. So here you have that satanic trinity, the dragon, the devil, the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, the second beast, the beast out of the earth in Revelation 13. Look over in chapter 19. Verse 20, at the return of Christ, and this is where we come to, and we know that is yet future, because Christ hasn't returned to earth, and that's what brings to an end the reign of the beast and the activity of the false prophet. Verse 20, and the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet. And know what this false prophet does, and this is where we're going in chapter 13. He performs signs in his presence, the presence of the beast, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. And they're cast into the lake of fire. In chapter 20, verse 10, he's referred to again. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So you have the devil, or the dragon, the beast, the false prophet, mentioned several times in the book of Revelation. The satanic trinity that Satan is using to attempt to replace the true trinity of the living God and his kingdom. Back in chapter 13, verse 12 tells us that the beast is acting on behalf of the first beast, this second beast, the false prophet, has his full support. And the sole responsibility of this second beast, the false prophet, is to draw the worship of the world after the first beast. So verse 12 says, he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. In other words, he's acting on his behalf. He's acting with the full authority of the Antichrist, the first beast, the little horn. He makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. That's his role. to make the world worship the first beast. The first beast is the one whose fatal wound was healed. And that was referred to back in chapter 13, verse 3, where one of his heads, I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, his fatal wound was healed. And evidently, as we noted there, that first beast, the Antichrist, receives a death blow. And yet he is miraculously brought back to life in imitation of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can see how the world will be overwhelmed with this. I mean, what is the proof that Jesus Christ is who he said he was? Back up to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Pick up with the second sentence there. God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent. Now, verse 31 of Acts 17. Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed. Note this. Having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now the false prophet is there. What more proof do you need that this man is God in the flesh and must be worshipped? He was raised from the dead. I say, well, how can people be responsible with such overwhelming miracles? We'll come back to Deuteronomy 13. God warned of this. You know, God never said the devil could not do miracles. He's not just a magician, but he is a being of great power. In Deuteronomy 13, if a prophet or dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or wonder, he says, this is going to happen, tells about a future event, and the sign or the wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them. So here's a false prophet who comes, and he foretells something in the future, and it happens. Yet his message is to turn from the worship of the living God. What do? You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. No issue here. Was this a trick? Was it something out of the, you know, just he was lucky? No, nothing there. Here's a guy who said something would happen and it happened. No question. It was genuine. But he turns you away from the worship of the living God. You don't listen to him. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, cling to him. That prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God, and so on. You shall purge the evil from among you. So there you see, miracles are not the final test. The word of God is the final test. So this is where people will be in the tribulation. I take it the elect will look at the word of God and recognize this man is false. I can't say, tell you the miracles are false. I can tell you he is false. We must make a distinction. Come back to Revelation 13. Verse 13. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth, in the presence of men. His miracles are the support of his message. The message is false. The miracles may be genuine, but the message is false. The fire down from heaven? Well, we saw that back in chapter 11 with the two witnesses, God's faithful representatives. In chapter 11, verse 5, if anyone wants to harm them, fire flows out of their mouth and devours their enemies. So, boy, this gets confusing. Here you have two genuine prophets, and they're doing the same thing. Now you have a false prophet, and he can do the same thing. Any wonder people will be confused? Called down fire from heaven. I mean, that was the validation of Elijah. Turn back to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. Verse 38. And we're just breaking into the account of Elijah. If you haven't read the story lately, you'll have to read it later. But look at verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. Remember, the test was the God who answers with fire is the real God, and that'll manifest who his genuine prophet is as well. Now we've got a false prophet who can say, the God who answers with fire, that's the God you worship. And he calls down fire from heaven. Well, that's pretty convincing. Elijah did it again over in 2 Kings. While you're here, you might as well turn there. 2 Kings, chapter 1. And he does it repeatedly here where the king, Ahaziah, sends soldiers, remember? The captain with 50 soldiers to bring Elijah to him. And so when they come to him, they say at the end of verse 9, O man of God, the king says, come down. And Elijah replied to the captain, 50, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And it happens again, it happens. So, boy, this is what the genuine God did for his genuine prophet. Now you've got this false prophet doing it in the tribulation and deceiving the world with the exception of the elect. While you're here, stop at Job. We've looked at this before. But as you come back, just before the book of Psalms is the book of Job, chapter 1. Just a reminder, as we've looked at already in previous studies, of the power of Satan. When God says to Satan in verse 12 of Job 1, the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Do not put forth your hand on him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord in verse 15. The Sabaeans attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword. I alone am escaped to tell you. Satan had the power to move these people and have them come and attack and kill. They have power to influence people's mind and activity and give them victories when God has given him permission. Verse 16. While he was still speaking, another came. The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. I have alone have escaped his savior. Satan have that power? Of course he does. He's exercised it. We see it here. We think, oh, I don't know that Satan could do that. Our concept of Satan, I fear, is pitifully small. He has tremendous power. Verse 17, while he was speaking, another came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, made a raid on the camels, took them, slew the servants. I mean, he can move one group of people, the Sabaeans. He can move the Chaldeans. He can call down fire from heaven, send it down from heaven. Then verse 19, a great wind came across the wilderness. He can control the wind. So this fierce wind comes and blows down the house so that all the children of Job die at one time. What power? Down in chapter 2, verse 7. Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. His power over physical illness and disease. He can cause it. The only limits on Satan are what God puts on him. He's a created being. Don't misunderstand. But we tend to think of Satan as, you know, an oversized human being. You know, we think, well, you know, he's restricted here. He's restricted because God restrains and restricts him. When the restraints are taken off, he can turn loose the elements, storms, disease, you name it. So we oughtn't to be surprised that during this time now, when Satan is given the greatest freedom he has ever had on the earth, that he has a false prophet here who is doing miracles like the world has not seen since the Son of God himself was present on the earth. And the only ones who won't be deceived will be the elect. Come back to Revelation 13. Look at verse 14. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which was given him to perform in the presence of the beast. So you see, it's effective. Now you note here, it was given him. He deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform. Verse 15, it was given to him to give breath. So God's sovereignty is at work in all of this, just like in Job 1 and 2. It was given to Satan to do these things. In other words, it was under the sovereign control and plan of God. So he's given permission, authority to do this. So he deceives those who dwell on the earth, which we've noted refers to unbelievers, earth dwellers, because of the signs it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast. So all his activity takes place in the context of the beast, just like all the Holy Spirit's ministry takes place in the context of the finished work of Jesus Christ. So the work of the false prophet is do all these miracles in the presence of the beast. The purpose is to draw attention to the beast and bring the world to worship him, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. Given to him to give to the authority to draw the world's worship to the beast, he has them make an image to the beast, which will become the focal point of the worship of the beast. And then he's going to give life to the image, which will raise another question or another issue. He deceives. That's the purpose of all of his activity here. Deception. So that they will worship the image of the beast. That's where he is going. The those who dwell on the earth, the non-elect, because we've been told in verse 8, the elect, those who are in the book of life, will not worship him. But everybody else will. So we have worldwide rule and we have worldwide worship. Satan's intention comes together to try to replace the plan of God. Telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. Again, a reminder. Third time we've been told here about his death wound and his coming to life. And that stress, he's coming to life. He came to life. He's come to life. And you have a resurrected individual here. The world would not accept the resurrection of Christ. Because remember, the unbeliever is suppressing truth wherever God's truth is. Going back to the basics, as we've seen from creation. But here, the resurrection of one of their own, so to speak, the unbelieving world will result in tremendous response. They'll make an image to the beast. It's an image of the beast. And to the beast, it is a portrayal of him. There are 10 references. This is the first of 10 references in the book of Revelation to this image. Look at chapter 13, verse 15. It was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak. And we're going to have 3 references here, because then at the end of verse 15, those who do not worship the image of the beast will be killed. 3 times in verse 15, the image, because it becomes the focal point of worship during this 3.5-year period. Chapter 14, verse 9. Another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead, he'll drink of the wine of the wrath of God mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. Down in verse 11, the smoke of their torment goes up. This is chapter 14, verse 11. They have no rest day or night, those who worship the beast and his image. Chapter 15, verse 2. I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name, which is coming up in chapter 13. Chapter 16, verse 2. So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth. It became a loathsome and malignant sore on the people who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. Chapter 19, verse 20. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet, who performed signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Chapter 20, verse 4. I saw thrones, those who sat on them, judgment was given to them, and so on, down to those who had not worshipped the beast or his image. Here we have the ultimate culmination of what we're talking about in Romans chapter 1. What do? They exchange the truth of God for a lie. They don't worship and serve the Creator, but the creature. They made an image in the form of man and various creatures. Here you have the image of man, the ultimate climax of man's rejection of God and worship of the creation taking place here. Back in chapter 13. Now, he makes the image, but the remarkable thing is what is in verse 15. It was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak. Now, let's just say, that is an awesome miracle. Now, we've not only had the resurrection from the dead of the first beast, now we have an image made in his likeness, in his honor, and it comes to life. Now, what more proof do you need, people, that this is the God who is to be worshipped? Can anybody but God make an image out of stone or gold or whatever they make this out of, and then cause it to come to life so that it can even speak? That's impressive. Now, we say, well, I thought only God could give life. And so it says here to give breath, pneuma. We talk about pneumatology. It's the word here, pneuma. Pneuma, as we say it in English, we have a silent P, but the Greek doesn't. To give spirit to the image. So some say, well, maybe a demon resides in this image and it gives the appearance of life. Well, as we said about other things, either the impact is the same. You have an image of stone or of gold or silver or whatever they carve it out of and make it out of. And now here it is, with human characteristics and able to talk, it has all the appearance of life. I mean, you're going to be hard-pressed to say it's not genuine. And the Bible doesn't make that the issue. The issue is, it's the focus of false worship. We get caught up, I wonder if it's a genuine miracle or not. What needs to be done is it needs to be evaluated in the message they're teaching in light of the Word of God. Doesn't matter whether it's a real miracle or not. It matters whether it's consistent with the Word of God or not. So he makes the image. He has the power from God. It was given to him to give breath, same word, breath, spirit, to this image so that it could speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be executed. This image is the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. You have to come back to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Verse 27, he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he'll put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate. In that expression, on the wing of abomination comes one who makes desolate. In the New Testament, it will be referred to as the abomination of desolation. The abomination that causes desolation. Even unto a complete destruction, one that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. So this image, comes identified, that abomination that brings desolation. This is the awesome abomination. Jesus referred to it in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Look at verse 15. Jesus talking about the tribulation period. And here we are now at the middle, the events taking place in the middle of the tribulation that will color the last half of the tribulation. Verse 15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and so on. There'll be a terrible time. Why? Verse 21. There will be a great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will occur. Unless those days had been cut short, limited to 3.5 years, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Though if they say Christ is here or there, don't believe them. False Christs and false prophets will arise. They'll show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Like that, we can expect during this opening part of this 7-year period, many false Christs, false prophets, and miracles, just as we have them today and have had them down through history. But there is going to be an explosion. But they're all going to come to their focal point in the false prophet and the antichrist of the last 3.5 years. The abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. Now remember we read Daniel chapter 9 verse 27. It said that the antichrist would put an end to sacrifice and grain offering. Here this abomination is standing in the holy place. You know what that tells us? The temple has been rebuilt, right? So we know by the time we get to the middle of the 7-year tribulation, the temple has been rebuilt and is in operation. Whether the temple will be rebuilt before the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel, I don't know. We do know it has been constructed and been operating. Sacrifices have been going on. By the time you get to the middle of the 70th week of Daniel. Now, the Antichrist does an abominable act. As he turns against the Jews, he desecrates the temple by in the very holy place, he sets up this abomination. And you see, the battle is against God and his plan. Did he set up the abomination in New York City? Or Paris or some other great city of the world? No, it has to be Jerusalem. Because the devil's battle is against God and his plan and purposes. I mean, you know, it's like you look at that little, you look at a big map and you just mark out Israel and you say, forget it, it's not worth it. But the world can't get away from it, can it? Why? This is the focal point of what God has said he is doing. And where his kingdom will center and his king will rule and reign. So this abomination of desolation will be set up in the holy place. And Satan attempts, you know, the blatant display of his opposition to God. Come over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. and then we're going to have to stop. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no one deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. That's what we're talking about. He takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. What keeps it from happening now? Well, verse 7, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. And Jesus reminded us in Matthew 24, don't listen if people say Christ has come, he's here or there, because when he appears, it will be with power and great glory, and all will see him. So we know that that man has not yet appeared in history. It is yet future, because his end will be with the return of Christ to the earth. So awesome things going on as Satan attempts in such a blatant way. And the world follows Satan as he establishes and gives them the Christ that they want. And the false prophet serves to direct worship to him. And this will be a world-controlling power. You won't buy anything. You won't sell anything. You won't get food, anything in the world during this time without identifying yourself as a loyal worshiper of the Antichrist. But God wins. We've read the rest of the book of Revelation, the rest of Scripture. It's a futile battle, but sinful man battles it nonetheless. Sinful angels battle it nonetheless. But Jesus Christ will rule and reign, and that's our great hope and our great anticipation. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, your patience. Even in these days, Lord, as we see and look at the awful, awesome events that are to take place on this very earth, Lord, we are privileged to be those who know you, to represent you, to be lights in the midst of darkness, to call men, women, and young people to turn from their sin and place their faith in the Savior, who is the only hope for salvation. But Lord, he is the only hope that is needed, that is necessary. For he is the Savior to each and every one who will place their faith in him. Thank you, Lord, that even as we contemplate these awesome events that will unfold in coming days, we have the joy of knowing you have provided deliverance for us. And ultimately, our Savior will rule and reign, and we will rule and reign with him. May we be bold in our testimony for you in these days, in order that we might be faithful until he comes. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.